one of the questions in my mind actually comes back to, is this redemptive? We sort of pick on being ethical a lot, but we haven't talked a lot about what's beyond ethical, and what's beyond ethical is redemptive. When we do things that are actually taking us a step further into creating heaven on earth. And if you look in a bunch of other translations of Ephesians 5:16, they say redeeming time. And so I think some wisdom has to do with when you're putting more into that than just this is good or this is not bad. No, this is kingdom worthy. This is like an everlasting difference. I'm investing in something that's of eternal value.
Welcome to Brand Disciples. We're calling a generation of entrepreneurs to be on mission as we equip the church to disciple them. I'm Dave Mills. I am wired to touch the world like Jesus by helping people connect to his mission and to take new steps toward him. And I'm really love to live on the margin between the church and the marketplace. And I'm joined by Amy Alexander.
Hey there. I love seeing people inside and outside the church walls empowered to be on mission every single day. I'm gifted to display Jesus to the world as I teach what's true and shepherd people in their journey.
Awesome. We're going to have a great conversation today. We are knee deep in the hidden business codes of the New Testament. And we discovered that there's these business codes that have been hidden there that I've never heard about. Like, I went to Bible college and I've been around church and marketplace stuff for a long time. No one ever told me about this stuff. But we discovered that in the New Testament, there were really no corporate businesses. All businesses were essentially the extension of a family. In fact, even like political leaders in Rome were not allowed, the senators were not allowed to have businesses. So there was really a separation between the family and anything else. And the real structure of the New Testament is speaking into households, because those households were the people that ran businesses. And in the New Testament, we have these codes called household codes that are actually also business codes. And there's every expectation from Peter and Paul who wrote them that these would be direct instructions to the way that businesses would operate with a kingdom mindset. I really love the words of some of our friends, Simon and Carrie Harris from the UK. They say every family needs a business. And so we've been looking at these household codes from the perspective that your business is essentially an economic family. And that's how we should be thinking about it. As we think about the household codes, it's important that we understand that we're going to be dealing with some issues that are socially thorny. But really, the way the New Testament was built and the way Jesus ministered was to convert the heart first. And so we're going to see that as we talk about these. But these codes are really counterculture. They gave dignity to people that just didn't have dignity at all. I do want to go back to where we were last week. We talked last week about how businesses that are kind of kingdom-minded should be living out a culture of light. And that businesses should be delivering light into the industries and the lives of the people they interact with. But along with that, there's other instructions here about the kind of culture that businesses who are Jesus following should have. And of course, each of these household codes or business code sections in Ephesians, 2 Peter, and other places, they all begin with the discussion about the kind of culture that a business ought to have. So today we're going to talk about the next part of that passage. You want to read that passage for us? It's actually Ephesians 5 and starts about verse 15.
All right. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father of everything, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ.
So, in this passage, we're adding to the description of culture. The first part was, you should be a business that extends the light. But then we have in this passage two more big ideas, that we're supposed to be a place based on wisdom, and a place that is filled with the Spirit. And so these are business culture characteristics that we should be looking for as we think about how to grow a business that really honors God. But there's also like this other big obvious reality here. The apostles are speaking into the culture of the leaders of families. These are heads of household and also members of those families, right? And we're going to talk about the specific circles that he speaks to. But in the end, you know, there's this responsibility. The culture of the family and the business comes from the life of its leaders. And so it's the leadership characteristics that are in us, in our lives, that are getting lived out in the economic family called your business. And they've been described here as light, wisdom, and full of the Spirit. And that's kind of counterculture, Amy, just to think about the idea that your character is what works its way into a business.
I think for me, part of this conversation has to start with spending more time on the idea that your business is family, or that every family should have a business. Because what does it really matter beyond just being ethical if me as a leader, if I'm operating in light and wisdom and I'm spirit-filled, if my sort of role at work is to just be kind and to say not anything rude and to be ethical and to be, I don't know. For me, I think that as in the workplace, it's easy for us to stay very shallow and surface and think that as long as we're running an ethical business, we can stay shallow and surface with our team members and our employees because that's their personal life. We don't bring personal life to work because this is work. And to say that business is family is to actually say so much about the depth of really how much it matters about our character, how much it matters that we are operating in light and wisdom in spirit. If when we come to work, we're actually leading a quote unquote family in the way that they're going to live, in the way they're going to operate.
You are really speaking to families don't work at a shallow level. And we know, like in the American masculine trap, is that men become withdrawn. They withdraw emotionally from their family. And so the same thing happens in the economic family. We have nice HR rules. We have policies. We have button-down behaviors. But that's not a family. That's not a real family, right? So there is something much deeper here that we should get into. And let's save that for another episode. But as you think about your business and your work, like you have to start thinking about it as a family. It also speaks to the challenge of what it means to be a solopreneur. And that's a whole nother can of worms about how can you be a family? How can you show the life of Jesus if you're by yourself? Mm-hmm. And so that's a conversation we also should have. But I do think that it does speak to this, like this character comes out of us. It doesn't come from a bunch of rules or it doesn't come from a value statement that we have. Those are just guardrails to keep us from going off the edge. They're not actually how we drive down the highway as well.
Yeah.
So this passage that you read really speaks to, it says, be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. And so therefore, don't be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. So that's really what we're talking about here. So what it says, be careful how you live, not as unwise, but as wise. And this passage is really, I think, interesting in our culture. It's really saying, it's creating this contrast of wisdom and foolishness. It's actually Greek words, sophos and asophos. It's like either you're wise or you're not wise, right? You're wise or foolish. And it is speaking to this contrast between a life that's foolish. And of course, there's like a huge Old Testament tradition around wisdom. There's lots of Old Testament passages around wisdom and foolishness. And so the apostle's bringing that in here to say, this is the character, the culture of a business that it's wise. What do you think, Amy? How do we see kind of wisdom and foolishness in our culture today?
Yeah. One of the questions in my mind actually comes back to, is this redemptive? We sort of pick on being ethical a lot, but we haven't talked a lot about what's beyond ethical, and what's beyond ethical is redemptive. When we do things that are actually taking us a step further into creating heaven on earth. And if you look in a bunch of other translations of Ephesians 5:16, they say redeeming time. Instead of making the best use of the time, they say redeeming the time because the days are evil. And so I think some wisdom has to do with going beyond. I mean, we all know wisdom is when you take knowledge and then you apply it and do differently. But when you're putting more into that than just this is good or this is not bad, no, this is kingdom worthy. This is like an everlasting difference. I'm investing in something that's of eternal value. Redeeming that time, that's where we have to ask ourselves. I was in a conversation with some entrepreneurs just yesterday talking about a decision. Someone had to make a decision, and I said, why don't we talk about this redemptively? Because we can answer that question if we just use the world's way of thinking. We can answer that question yes or no and really not be making a moral decision. But if we ask if that's a redemptive choice to say yes or no, it actually takes us to a different place. It changes the conversation.
Hmm. That's a good insight. This next verse, I think, clarifies this to a large degree. It says, don't be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. So what you're really speaking to, Amy, is this idea that wisdom is about syncing up with the redemptive plan. What is God trying to do with people? What's God trying to do with a community around us? What's God trying to do with the families of the people that we work with? What's God trying to do in your industry? What's that redemptive plan? So this instruction is like to really take heed how you walk. Be careful how you walk and line up. Understand what God's will is. Understand his big redemptive plan and how you fit with that. But the passage also says, it says, if you use another more literal translation, take heed how you walk because the days are evil. The take heed idea, be careful, is really about perception. It's about being perceptive. It's about walking in a way in which your spiritual eyes are open and being aware of what's really going on around you. And as you said, sometimes there's another layer to these conversations and these decisions we're having to make. There's a whole nother layer of reality that we need to be tied into in terms of God's will, but also what's God doing? Someone's having a hard day on your team or someone you're working with, maybe someone you have as a partner is like acting up. And what's really going on with them, right? What's the layer down from that? You're being invited into a new opportunity. Take heed how you walk. The days are evil. Be perceptive. Have spiritual eyes. What's really going on here? What's the character of this relationship you're getting ready to enter into? And so there is this intentional walking out of wisdom, intentional paying attention to how am I lining up with God's big redemptive plan? How am I lining up with what he's doing right now in this situation? And that only comes as we have our hearts open and our spiritual eyes open as well.
Yeah. There is a mentor that we have named Mike Turgiano. He has this really amazing New York accent. And many years ago, he started doing this thing where he sets a timer on his phone for every 15 minutes. And he did it for, I don't know, 2 weeks to start. Every 15 minutes. And the timer said, wake up. Because we wake up physically, but often we don't wake up spiritually. We don't open our eyes. The Bible says, wake up, sleeper. Jesus said, wake up, sleeper. And he actually created this habit of every 15 minutes, oh, wait, remember this, like, I'm in spiritual warfare. Oh, remember, have the eyes of Jesus. And he said it really changed the way that he was able to look at the world. But that's really what we're talking about, right? We're talking about waking up to the reality of the spiritual realm and what potentially evil forces are doing in that and what Jesus is doing in that. And as opposed to over-spiritualizing everything, instead recognizing that this physical world has a spiritual, like you said, layer that we can be aware of all the time. Fun.
It is fun. We can react to things in our world, in our industry, our market, and our customers. We can react to those, or we can stop and say, okay, I'm walking into something. I've got conflict with this person, a challenge with this person, opportunity with this person. we can walk into those things with our eyes wide open spiritually, and there's a whole nother level of perception. The passage before this actually says, wake up, O sleeper, right? It's talking about this whole thing that you're mentioning here. And then it says, make the most of every opportunity. As you said, redeem every opportunity because the days are evil. So the days are evil thing is really the word here, the Greek word means toilsome or having bad fruit. It's not talking about demon behind every postbox. It's really talking about the thing that happened in Genesis. It's referring back to that, how the world is full of toil and bad fruit. And so God wants us in wisdom not to walk into things that are just going to be more toil in our lives. He wants us to walk into things that are going to have more fruit. And I think that's a pretty nice invitation. It goes along with what Jesus said, abide in me and you'll bear much fruit. So there's this fruitfulness that we're looking for. And I know we talked about this a lot, Amy, you know, is this thing we're doing, is it fruitful? Where's the sense of God on this thing? And I think we should be doing that all the time and asking ourselves about that. And I think some people, you know, they're in a job and they don't feel like it's very fruitful at all. And they feel like it's all toil and they feel trapped. And so I think God's inviting you to lift your eyes up and to see things in a new way, maybe make a change, but also to see things differently than how you see them now.
Yeah.
So the other thing about this is that the first part of this verse, make the most of every opportunity or redeem the days, this actually means to buy it up at the market. That's what the Greek word means. So once you figure out what God's doing, then go all in. That's what it's saying. Go buy it all. Go for it, because you have an opportunity here that God's opening for you. So go for it. And that's great advice, I think.
Yeah, it definitely is. As entrepreneurs, we constantly have this wrestling in discernment. I think maybe more than the average person, we're constantly wrestling with, where are you at and what are you doing and what doors are you opening and what ones are you closing and which doors am I supposed to be knocking at harder and which ones am I supposed to leave alone? And am I supposed to be tenacious in this moment? Am I supposed to rest in this moment? And as you said, Dave, we've had really amazing things happen when we sort of default to a posture of rest and then look. Stop, rest, look at where the fruit is, and then seize that. Wherever the fruit is, go to there. And sometimes I think that discernment and seeing what the Lord's doing is actually that simple. We just like to overcomplicate it because we want to make sure that have good work ethic and we're taking part and whatever, all the things. But there's so much value as you're thinking about wisdom, as you're trying to be wise, in just, I don't know, you've referred to it before, Dave, as if we were having a Peter moment with the fish. It's like all of a sudden there's just all these fish in this net that we didn't try to catch. And I guess we'll just keep throwing our net over there until there's no more fish. And then we'll just rest again and see what happens.
Yeah. And the counterpoint to this rest idea, people get nervous. Like entrepreneurs are wired for the grind, burning the candle at three ends. And the reality is that we are supposed to rest and have discernment, know His will. But then once we know His will, we're supposed to go all in. And that's the part we like. That's the easy part. So there is the all in part in going for it with the things that God has given you to do. And that's the fun part, I think, that we get to do.
Yeah, we had an in-person entrepreneur kind of breakfast thing. And we were talking to this really great guy from our church who was laid off. And so he's got his eyes open. He's trying to pay attention to what the Lord's doing. But in that same breath, he's also has such a clear calling. He knows what he's about and he knows what he's capable of. And so I think he's approaching it with this really healthy rest, but not in action.
Yeah.
He's ready to take the opportunities as they come. He's ready to have a vision and think ahead and get excited about what could be next while also resting and not toiling or rushing off to get a new job or forcing something that God isn't doing. And that is a really unique, challenging little spot there. But I think that's what it looks like to have this wisdom and discernment in those hard moments.
And I do think that the world around us, and I think the enemy of our souls, wants to, in any way possible, disturb us, confuse us. Sometimes he'll wound our heart or cause us to have things that are hurtful to us. And part of the strategy behind all that and the confusion in the world is simply to get us off of this position of trust and faith and knowing that God is working when we're not working, and that once we have to wait to know his will, and then once we know his will, we should go for it. And I do think that going for it when you know his will, sometimes that's pretty scary too. Like, it takes courage to go all in on something you believe God is giving you to do. So I would also say that this is also a point where the wisdom of others is really important. And there's things about our own perspectives that we just can't see because we're wired how we're wired. By the way, that's a great thing for you to think about. Sign up for our calling cohort. We talk about how you're wired. I'll give you some good insights to that. But in the end, having some wisdom around us can help us sort out, is this just my heart that's confused? Is this really the situation? What's the wisdom here? And once we find that. The next point in this passage speaks to something that's really connected to what we're talking about here. It says, don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. And so, once again, we're talking about the character of your life, the culture of your work, the culture of the business that you're creating, the economic family you're creating, whether it's you and a team or you and other people that are entrepreneurs or you and people that support you or you and a big set of employees. So just a fun fact, I guess it's fun. In Ephesus, where Paul is writing from, this was the Temple of Artemis, which was really regionally famous. It was a wonder, one of the seven wonders of the world. But part of the deal there was, if you worshiped at the Temple of Artemis, you got seriously drunk. And there's a lot of kind of conflicting information about what happened after you got drunk. You can fill in the blanks. Some people think it was all kinds of gross stuff. Some people think it wasn't, but it doesn't matter. What Paul is saying here is that in the life that you're living, the culture you're creating, the economic family that you're forming, you need to be trading out drinking songs for spiritual songs. That's what he's really saying. And so the whole goal here is be filled with Spirit. And that really lines up what we've been talking about here about this walking in rest and walking in discernment, right? It's about being filled with the Spirit. And then the kind of songs that should be coming out of the culture of your business are spiritual songs. So that's what the rest of the passage is really saying. And you've been around businesses where there's this famous thing in a business where maybe they're all in for a certain kind of sport, or maybe they're all in for going out on Fridays and getting drunk, right? So there is character and culture that forms. I know in the UK, a lot of times the business tradition there has been holiday parties are drunken messes, just completely drunken messes. I think in terms of culture, are you as a business leader, as a family leader, are you singing a song of the Spirit, or are you singing a song to something else? Are you getting involved in drunken songs, whether it's actual drinking or it's something else? But I think that's what he's talking about. Don't let something replace this being full of the Spirit.
In the story of the Pentecost, the account of the Pentecost, people thought that they were drunk. And They were like, no, this is the Holy Spirit. So to me, that's a direct link. There's this idea that when the Holy Spirit's doing things, that it was actually just symptom of the culture, just people doing whatever we normally do. But it does beg this question, as you said, Dave, there are certainly industries in which actual drunkenness is a totally normal behavior. Going to the bar and boozing up clients or whatever is like part of the deal, or you basically don't have the job. But there's lots of places where that's not normal. And so the question is, what is the thing? What are we, and when I think of specifically using alcohol, I'm thinking of things that numb us, things that help us to escape, things that, it's not just like hobbies or fun stuff. It's what's our method of being less than who we are? What's our method of taking away our faculties or numbing ourselves to our life so that we can just forget it? And what's normal? And what's the cultural norm in your industry or in your town or in your family history or whatever? And how are we making sure that we cut that bad boy right off? Yeah. And I have to ask this of myself too. I'm not a user of anything, but even just one really stupid example, but somehow it's so potent to me. If the lunchroom is full of people scrolling on their phone, it's a lunchroom full of people addicted to numbing their brain at a moment when they should be sharing about their lives, getting prayer, hearing from the word, whatever, like whatever you do in social interactions. So I think it can be as simple as that. Don't you think?
Yeah, I do. I do think that as we think about these, as a person who's in the marketplace, you have access to, you're leading in and are touching on all kinds of different groups and culture. And you can't control them, clearly. You can't control what people want to do, but you can create a culture that is. And so really what you're saying, Amy, is it's, are we going to medicate ourselves out of existence, or are we going to become more alive? And so being filled with the Spirit is becoming more alive, more like Jesus, more human, right? And that's where the discernment comes in. We become more human and we become more alive, we become more compassionate, we become more full of light and character. And when we do that, all these groups that we have interactions with, we begin to influence them in a powerful way. That light is powerful. And so I think that's the contrast here. And there is a connection between kind of this worship of Artemis, this worship of a false god, and drunkenness, right? And so somehow that false god, whether that false god is football or fast cars or the finest bourbon, I don't think it matters. I think in the end, it's a weak enough god that you have to get yourself drunk to worship it. But the God of the universe, the creator, exemplified by Jesus, he's making us more human, more alive, more alert, more aware, right? So it's a pretty cool contrast, I think. There's also another really cool contrast, Amy. If you look in Ephesians chapter, Acts chapter 6, after all these people get saved after Pentecost, it says in Acts 6:6, in those days, the number of disciples was increasing, and the Hellenistic Jews, that means Jews who were not from Israel, but they were from Greek countries, were complaining against the Hebrew Jews because the widows were being overlooked when they were sharing food. So the 12 gathered all the disciples and said, it would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word, to wait on tables. Choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. So it's a really interesting connection, because what you really have here is you have a practical problem. You've got immigrant women who are widows, their husbands are dead or gone, who are being mistreated or overlooked in their food needs. They weren't getting fed and they were angry. They were complaining about it. So it's like a practical need. So the really cool thing here is that's like the same way you start a business, is you actually find a need and you fill it, right? And so what's going on here is that the apostles are identifying, hey, we're supposed to be doing this full-time ministry thing. We got our hands so full of trying to keep the gospel going forward and cultivating leaders and all that stuff, but we need some people to take over this business of feeding these widows, right? And so here's the characteristic. This is a really cool combination. Here's the characteristic of a business or a need-meeting enterprise, in this case, food delivery or food distribution, that also retains the character of the gospel, moves the gospel forward, and retains the character and connection to the community of faith, right? So that's what they're going to do. They're going to create a business, probably a nonprofit or social enterprise business, that's going to take care of all this food distribution. But the characteristics that the apostles say, hey, these people need to be full of the Spirit and wisdom, which is exactly what we see here in Ephesians chapter 5, these two characteristics. So I do think this is a good thing for us to understand, that this is the character, the culture of a business that is going to be able to do practical work and fulfill a spiritual need or create a spiritual impact, right? The reason that they wanted these guys to be full of the Spirit and wisdom is they didn't want the food distribution to somehow take these widows away from the faith, but rather to take them further toward Jesus. So I thought that was a great a great way of thinking about it.
Yeah. Who doesn't want to be known for being full of the Spirit and full of wisdom? That's I could have something on my, what is that thing called when you die?
Your tombstone? Your epitaph?
If I could have anything on my tombstone and someone said, full of the Spirit and wisdom, if that's what it, that's pretty awesome. Someone chose me for a task or said, please help. And I said, why me? They said, because I know you for being full of the Spirit and full of wisdom. That's, I don't know. That just sounds so great. Sounds like a...
It is great. And so the three characteristics here, like if you want to have a business that is lining up with these hidden business codes in the New Testament, it's going to be a business that has these three characteristics. It is exuding light. It is bringing light into the lives of people and industries and communities. It is going to be a business and a leadership style and a culture that is full of wisdom and discernment and making great choices that line up with the redemptive plan of God in the big sense and also in the right for today. And then it's also going to be a business that is full of God's Spirit and God's presence. Imagine that, in which people would come to this food distribution and we're reading about here in Acts, and they would experience the Holy Spirit. So that would be like the Grubhub delivery driver being full of the Spirit. And when they come to the door, God touches you. When they speak to you, when they greet you, God shows up. Like that's where you're sitting down at a restaurant table, you go to the local food bank or the food co-op, and the Holy Spirit's there in the corn aisle or the cornflakes aisle, right? That's what we're talking about here. That's pretty cool to think that could be the character. So next week, we're going to dive into the first of the four circles of relationship in the hidden business codes in the New Testament. It'd be exciting for us to take that next step in these hidden business codes.
And they said there's nothing about business in the Bible. Nonsense.
They were mistaken. Just a little bit.
Thanks for joining us, guys. See you next week.